Peace be with you this morning.
And that's not my words, of course. Those are the words of our Lord that are recorded for us. And we'll be turning there here in just a moment. John 20 is where we find those words, and I'll have something to say about that. May is a busy time. Next Saturday, as Eric mentioned, we have the breakfast for the class, and then the luncheon for the widows. And also next Saturday is the Criswell graduation, so that means that I will be missing an honors ceremony in the morning and a whole bunch of things. So I'll be doing that, right, in addition to everything else going on in the month of May. I'm glad to be here this morning because about 2 hours ago, I was circling about 75 miles west of here, waiting for the airport to reopen so I could land, so I could come and teach class. So I'm actually glad that the airport opened just enough time for me to get in. I don't know what's happened since then, so I don't know if they're still open. But the last I heard, Tom's wife was still waiting for a flight to Honolulu. She's a flight attendant, so sounds like there's still delays going on out there. So anyway. Well, we are indeed going to be in John chapter 20 this morning, at least at for a beginning. Then we will move out of John chapter 20. Doesn't it feel good to be coming toward the end of our study in John? I mean, don't get me wrong, we could spend weeks and months and years in the book of John, and we would be satisfied and enjoy it and drink deeply of just one book. But there is something satisfying about coming to the end of a study in a book and having looked at it deeply now for several months together. And indeed, this morning we are going to consider at least some of the what I want to draw attention to in this next to last chapter in the book of John, John 20. Just as a reminder of what we looked at last week, as a way to set in context what we now read this morning in John chapter 20. You'll remember that last week we looked at the second half of John 18 and all of John 19, at least a good part of it. And we considered the manner in which John says something about the fact that Jesus Christ is king. So we looked at the way in which that Christ, in a concentrated way in those two chapters, 18, latter half of 18 into 19, John really speaks quite a bit about the kingship of Jesus, which, as we noted last week, is a relatively undeveloped theme in the book of John. John doesn't give much attention to Jesus' kingship as the other gospel writers do. Very few references, as we noted last week, to Jesus as king. We, of course, recognize that this spotlight on Jesus as king begins in John chapter 12. Those events that we celebrate on Palm Sunday, when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and people are heralding him as king, and he's riding in with all of the things that the people of the day, the Jews, would have understood him doing kingly sort of things. But last week what we looked at was that Jesus takes that entrance into Jerusalem in John 12, and in John 18b and or 18, latter half of 18, and then into 19, takes it a step further. I'm not sure we often get to that part of Jesus as king, so that when he enters into the praetorium, into the civil authority, not king, he's not the king, but into the praetorium where Pilate, the civil governor, is reigning. And the Jews stay outside. Jesus goes from just simply going into Jerusalem, now going right into the praetorium, right to the very seat. I mean, right to the very seat of power in that area, and of the empire, at least for that area. As a matter of fact, not only does Jesus go into the praetorium, leaving the Jews outside, because they will not come in, not only does he go to the very seat in which there's an exchange between Pilate and himself, But something I don't think I drew out last week, but ironically then, we find Jesus inside the praetorium at the judgment seat, and Pilate goes back outside, and then Pilate comes in to Jesus, who is there at the seat. Right? So Jesus has taken his kingship to the center, the epicenter of power of the day. And this, of course, fits with what we know in the book of John and what's been going on all along, that all through the book of John, Jesus' message is, I've not just come for this people, that I've come to take this message, my kingship, beyond just this people, into the cosmos, into the world. Which is why it's fitting that having gone to the very epicenter in the Praetorium, in Jerusalem, to the seat of power, he then is led outside Jerusalem to be crucified, and above his head is placed in multiple languages, King of the Jews. I think, again, to indicate that having come in and gone to the very seat of power, having told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, he then turns around or is led out and goes outside to be crucified as king. So this is all that we looked at last week, considering the kingship of Jesus. And again, noting that it's a relatively concentrated theme. This morning I'd like to draw attention to something in John chapter 20 that actually lies at the other end of the spectrum. That is, if the kingship of Jesus is a very undeveloped theme in the book of John, this morning I would like to draw attention to the reality that Jesus is the Son of God. And where we have a dearth of information with regard to Jesus as king in the book of John, Jesus as the Son of God is saturating the book of John, even more than the other themes we've been looking at, light and Jesus superior to Moses, and these other themes that we've been looking at that are recurring, teachers, all these themes we've been looking at that are recurring in the book of John, that Jesus is the Son of God just saturates the book of John. In fact, it's so pronounced in the book of John that it stands out among the Gospels. And so that in other Gospels, of course, there's reference to Jesus as the Son of God, but it is not developed as deeply as it is here in the book of John. That's why we say that John of the Gospels gives us a high Christology. Those of us who are in theological studies, when we talk about Christology, the study of Christ, it's the book of John that over and over and over again gives us this high Christology. You can't turn the corner in the book of John and not be met with the reality that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, the only place in the whole book in which there's some silence with regard to Jesus as the Son of God were in those chapters we looked at last week, 18 and 19, where his kingship is on display. In those chapters, we don't have much mention of the book of Jesus as the Son of God. But in chapter 20, we come to it again. Now, you certainly know, if you've been around the church for any length of time, even if you only visit on Easter, you know John chapter 20, you know the story here, because it is the scene and it is the story of the resurrection. And we could look again, as we could any week, at multiple points within John chapter 20 and draw attention to multiple points. I obviously, when I submitted my titles for this morning, gave the title Peace. At some point between when I gave my lesson titles and today, I decided not to do Peace. But we could go there. We talked about it before in this class. This is the chapter in which Jesus, in verse 19, if you're open to John 20, says it once, "Peace be with you." And then again in verse 21, "Peace be with you." And then again in verse 26, "Peace be with you." Right? This insistence on "La paz esté con usted," "Peace be with you." Right? Peace. But we could look at other elements. But again, this morning, what I'd like to look at is this reality of Jesus as the Son of God. And in the narrative that is recorded for us here in John 20, it is referred to several times. So let's just let's do this. Let's pick up the story here in verse 11 of John 20. "But Mary, was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father, and your Father, and my God, and your God." Having somewhat of a desert in chapters 18 and 19 of references to Jesus as the Son of God, or as in here, Jesus referring to his Father, and not just his Father here, but my Father and your Father, we now have this reintroduced by John, this reference to Jesus' Father. Going on further down, verse 21, having now in the appearance to his disciples, Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Again, we can slip right back into these kind of constant references in the book of John to Jesus as the Son of God, and on Jesus' own lips to his Father. And one more place, and this is going to launch us into a discussion in John chapter 20, the very final verses 30 and 31. "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." It's not just that the Son of God, Jesus the Son of God, saturates the book of John. Every time you turn around, there's a reference to Jesus being the Son of God, or to Jesus referring to the Father, or his Father, or my Father. But it is the key throughout the book of John to eternal life. Not just Jesus generally, but Jesus as the Son of God. We went all the way back to John chapter 1, verse 34. John makes this comment, "And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." One verse in John that everybody knows, whether or not one comes to a church or not, is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life." It's not infrequent through the book of John to link belief, but not just general belief, but belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to life and eternal life. That, of course, gives us time to ask this question. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? What does it mean? We can recognize its importance and its centrality, but what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, to explore this, I want us to flip back in the book of John to settle for the rest of the morning in John chapter 8. Of course, we're well past John chapter 8, and I think it's helpful for us to go here because it's in John chapter 8 that Jesus has a discussion, a dialogue, conversation with his antagonists, with those Pharisees, on the very issue of sonship. And so I want us to spend the rest of our time here this morning asking, what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? I'm going to read a portion of it, so again, we have the words in our ears and in our minds. What should we be thinking as we move through John chapter 8, starting at verse 28, is where we'll begin. What does it mean to be Son? What is it that Jesus is drawing out? What does the interaction itself draw out for us? So that when we proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, what does it mean that we're saying that? So let me read it, and as I'm reading it, you think about what it means that he's the Son of God, and have some answers. Verse 28, John chapter 8. Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, 'You shall become free'?" Jesus answered them, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, that I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself. The sonship of God, the Son of God. What is it? What does it mean when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God? I'm going to open as we did last week, I'm going to open it up to you, having now read through John 8. What is it in John 8 that tells us what it means to be the Son of God? Or maybe more generally, a son.
I'll tell you what, I meant to explain it very close to me. In fact, when I approached him about salvation, he said, "Well, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God in the same sense that I'm the Son of God, and you're the Son of God."
Okay.
Now, we couldn't agree with that.
Okay. Does Jesus have anything to say about that here? What we're saying is, Are there ways in which we can differentiate and ought to differentiate between Jesus as the Son of God and our sonship? Of course there are. we'll want to talk about that here in just a moment. I heard something?
We are partakers of the divine nature, 1 Peter.
Absolutely, we are. What about here in John 8? I heard another voice back there. What does it mean to be a son?
A son has an inheritance.
A son has an inheritance. What's referred to in John 8 as far as the inheritance of the son? Do you see any reference to inheritance here in John 8?
He follows his father's word.
Okay, so there is, what verse are you in, Ivan? In verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So there is a longevity that remains. The son inherits, perhaps we can infer from, we can take from this, that the son inherits the house. He's the properly a part of the house and not the slave. What else? Okay.
The son has a role model.
So verses 28 and 29, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. There is a role model relationship between the Son and the Father. The Son has a role model. By the way, of course, Jesus here, and there is a reference to Jesus as the Son, has as his role model God the Father. What about the antagonists? What about those who are coming against Jesus? Could we say the same of them? Do they also have a role model? Yes. And who's their role model? According to Jesus here, it is the devil. Right? You are doing what you see your father doing, and your father is the devil. Of course, they're making a claim to another father, aren't they? Who are they claiming is their father? Abraham. And Jesus says, if you were following what Abraham, if that was truly your father, he would be your role model, and you would do what Abraham did. I'm sorry?
I say they were con artists.
Of course they were. What else? What else in the book? What else in chapter 8? Role model, inheritance. And so he came out from his father. Someone direct our attention to where that is in John chapter 8. Verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. So the Son has been sent by the Father. Okay? He's come from the Father. Other things that we can pick up, characteristics of what it means to be a son. Okay, I'll get there. I heard the word authority. And what here in John 8 gives us the notion of authority?
In verse 21 and 32.
If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There is perhaps tones of authority here. Yes, indeed, the Son has authority. I heard something else here. Yes, there is a relationship that is distinct and different from that of being a slave or a servant or some other. It is a difference of relationship. Still a role model, still obedience, but distinct from that of being a slave, more permanent. Okay. Others. Let me draw attention to a few things here. And to do that, I'm going to draw attention to some of the, not just here in John 8, but through the book of John, what it is when we speak about God the Father. And many of the things that have been said already will fit into this discussion. By the way, now I just want to make one comment before I give you my list. We had a guest last week who visited, and I was talking to him after our Sunday school class. And we were just chatting about the class. And he had a whole page of notes front and back. They weren't what I said. He said it was everything you all said. So there's great value, by the way, in hearing what you have to say. I hope you realize that. So, but let's begin with a few. But now let's turn to my list. Since I'm up here, I do have a list. Right? Number one, an intimate relationship, of course. By the way, some of these are self-explanatory, perhaps, but it's good to draw them out. As was just mentioned by Patrick, there is an intimate relationship. And it's the relationship, in words we would use to describe this, it is a relationship of love. Again, this is found throughout the book of John. Love. The Father loves the Son. Chapter 5, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. But it's not just one way. It's not simply the love of the Father for the Son. It is the love of the Son for the Father. So we could, for example, turn to John 14:31. But that the world may know that I love the Father. There is a mutual love relationship between the Father and the Son. And perhaps this goes without saying, but perhaps it needs to be said, that there is a love between the Son and the Father. But let me finish John chapter 14, verse 31, because something we don't often, I think about with regard to what it means to be a son, though we may think about an intimate relationship and love, but we may not think about this next element. John chapter 14, 31, just one verse, I'm going to read it for you again. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. This love relationship throughout the book of John, Jesus says, should issue forth in obedience. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And this love for the Father issues forth in, manifests itself in obedience. Jesus does not try and usurp the authority of the Father, but obeys the Father. And by obeying, is given authority. This is fascinating. Again, we often will put love in that mix, father-son relationships. And even Jesus is the Son of God. But over and over again in the book of John, Jesus insists that I express my love for my Father by obeying him, by doing nothing according to my own will, but only that which he has sent me to do. By the way, we've noted before how Jesus is, for example, like Moses, but much superior to Moses. We must say here that, as we noted last week, Jesus as the King is like the anointed King, even the superior, the exemplary King David, that he is more than merely a king. He is the very Son of God who is made king. His authority does not come from below, but from the fact that he is the Son. By the way, this intimacy between the Father and the Son, this intimacy of love that expresses itself in obedience and authority, then, that he has. Because of this, two things happen. First of all, because of this intimacy, Jesus reveals God. Jesus reveals God. Again, we see this throughout. We could go to many, many places in the book of John and see this. We saw it here in John 8. I do what my Father tells me to do. You know the Father by knowing me. And this only happens because of love expressed as obedience and then authority that he has. Second, relationship, this intimate relationship. Let me move to a second part of what it means for the Son to be, for Jesus to be the Son of God. And here it is, a solidarity with the Father, a solidarity with the Father. We've been talking about here just a moment ago the relationship that Jesus has with his Father, an intimate relationship, one characterized by love expressing itself in obedience. But there is also a solidarity with the Father that is somewhat distinct from this love relationship, at least as we can talk about it. As was noted here in John chapter 8 even, it speaks about the fact that Jesus has come from the Father. And by the way, we see this expressed several places in the book of John, of course. That I was with you before. Constantly, Jesus is speaking about the fact, not constantly, but frequently about, I was with the Father, and I have been sent by the Father, and I have come from the Father. So it makes sense here in John 20, where we were just a moment ago, that Jesus would remind Mary that he returns to the Father. He has come from the Father. He then will return to the Father. By the way, this also is not something new in the book of John. It's referenced several times. Again, we could turn to various places. We could, for example, turn to John chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. John chapter 13, 3 and 4 is that Last Supper that he is having with his disciples that we looked at several weeks ago. And John chapter 13, verses 3 and 4 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. This then issues forth in the events in John chapters 13, 14, and beyond. But there is a solidarity with the Father that Jesus has. He had it before he came and was incarnate. He has it and returns to the Father. By the way, let me just draw attention back to something we talked about many weeks ago, and that is Jesus' relationship to Moses. We talked about this fact several weeks ago, that Jesus is more than Moses. Through Moses, the law was given. But in Jesus Christ, grace and truth are manifest. We looked at that several weeks ago. But just keep in mind that the reason, the root for that, is because Jesus' relationship with the Father, the solidarity that Jesus has with the Father, is unparalleled even with someone like Moses. Again, we could turn back to chapter 1, verse 18, the prologue. You remember that in the prologue, Moses is mentioned and Jesus is mentioned, and even there, the contrast is set up. But in verse 18, remember the words of verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. By the way, it's not because men didn't ask to see God. You remember Moses asked to see God. Not even Moses could see God. Let me finish verse 18, though. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. See, this only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, who has a solidarity with the Father that surpasses all, including Moses, including Abraham. Only Jesus, as the Son with this solidarity, can do what even Moses could not do, and that is to reveal God. He's more than merely a teacher, though he is that, as we looked at several weeks ago. He is one who manifests all that God is. By the way, there is a sense in which we know this even in our natural world. You know that because you have seen my kids. And many times the first words out of your mouths are, you look just like your father or mother. One or the other. There is something, even in our natural world, in which the Son reveals the Father in a special and unique way. I was with my family this week for a couple of days in Omaha. My dad was there. And people who came into the room immediately could put me and my dad together. Either because of how we looked or because how we acted. Yes. Because of the intimacy that Jesus has as the Son, he reveals God in a superior way. Second, because of the intimacy that Jesus has with the Father, Jesus can give this life. And this brings us back to the point we read in John chapter 20, verse 31, and it's found throughout the book of John. You see, belief in Jesus as the Son of God is linked to life. And eternal life. And this is rooted in the fact that it is this Son who has, because of his intimacy, solidarity with the Father, life in himself. Again, we looked at this several weeks ago in the book of John. We need one verse that summarizes this. It would be John 5:26. Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. No matter what it means that you and I are children of God, and we are, but no matter what it means, it never means that. I never have life in myself. It is only because of my adoption by the one who has life. Now, let me just end with this note. These are very important matters as we place our faith in the one who is the Son of God. And by doing that, John repeatedly says, we now have access to life and eternal life. But just note this, that Jesus as the Son of God does not keep this sonship reserved for himself. He doesn't abuse others because of his authority. In other words, he doesn't walk in a room and say, don't you know who my father is? Kind of reminds me of the Korean Airlines case a few months ago. If I understand it correctly, the daughter of one of the airline executives was on an airplane and demanded to have a certain kind of peanuts or nuts served to her and threw out the don't you know who my dad is card. It's the way I've heard the story. I can see it going down that way. But Jesus does not do that. Jesus uses his sonship, this intimacy, this authority, this life he has to serve others. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, even before we begin talking about Jesus as the Son of God in his own right, John chapter 1, verse 12 says it this way, but as many as received him to them, he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Jesus doesn't keep this sonship for himself. He comes and he extends it to others. Again, we've seen this all through the book of John. John chapter 10, reference to the other sheep that must be called. In John chapter 12, 52, Jesus references the other children who must be called back in over and over again. And so Jesus' words in John chapter 20 to Mary, my Father, I must return to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. It's not the first time Jesus has incorporated those and others into that unity, that intimacy, but it is a beautiful reminder in John chapter 20. Now, if you're looking for extracurricular work, and I know some of you always are, so we've gone this week. If you haven't in a while, go back and read 1 John again. I know you've read 1 John, and I know you know 1 John. But think about having having saturated in his gospel and having been around Jesus and this insistence on Jesus is the Son of God, and then the way in which Jesus takes his sonship and brings others into a relationship of sonship, reread 1 John with that in mind, and we see you see it over and over and over again in 1 John. Let me just bring home a couple of points. Some of you like extracurricular work, so that was for you. Some of you like application, so this is for you. If indeed we've been brought into sonship by adoption, and if Jesus is then our brother and even our role model, 2 points. First, as a reminder, our love is to express itself in obedience. Again, we won't turn there this morning, but John chapter 15, verses 8 to 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandment. Obedience and love are linked. Obedience and love are consistently linked. By the way, this is also the case in 1 John. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you lie. The truth is not in you. Second, in the same way that Jesus did not hog his sonship, but introduced and brought others in, so he expects us as sons of his to do the same. How odd it would have been this weekend to have been in the same room as my father, and when people came into that room, never said, "This is my dad." What an odd thing that would have been. We're going to call that dysfunctional. As we are sons of the Father, the expectation is we then bring others into this relationship. Again, John chapter 17, verses 15 to 26. This is Jesus praying the so-called high priestly prayer on our behalf. He prays that we would have unity as he and the Father has unity. And in that same prayer, in that same proximity, he says, "And for this reason you sent me, and I send them for this same thing." John's words in John chapter 20 and throughout are this: to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has a solidarity with the Father. He has an intimacy with the Father. And because of this, he now shares his life with us. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning for your grace to us. We give you thanks this morning that we all have access to you because of your love for us, because you so loved the world that you gave us your Son, and because of your Son's love for us and for you, he was obedient even unto death for us. We this morning, Father, live in a whole new reality because of that. We give you thanks. We give you thanks. By your Spirit this week, Father, work in our hearts. Help us to live out this new reality that we find ourselves in. We love you. In Christ, by the Spirit. We have a couple of minutes, and Eric's going to get back up here in just a moment. He has some announcements to make, as usual. As you know, we're getting ready to finish our study on the Book of John. That's next week. And it is time for a transition, and this is what Eric will be announcing. I just need to preface this quickly with this word. I was in Omaha this weekend for my sister's graduation from the university. And my nephew is a relay runner. My nephew runs relays, track, high school track. There is nothing more beautiful. I think if you've seen track, there is nothing more beautiful than a well-executed handoff of the baton. Yeah. Right? It's a thing of beauty when it's done right. Yeah. Now, Eric, did you ever run track? No, nor did I. So here's the thing. Bear with our awkwardness for just a little while, because this isn't going to be a thing of beauty, okay? It's going to be like two guys who don't run track, because we don't, passing the baton. As you know, last year I stepped in as interim teacher and have been with you for as an interim teacher since, well, geez, I guess it's been June of last year. And it has been it's been a privilege. And the whole time we've been working hard behind the scenes, by the way, to try and discern God's will for a full teacher for this class. Your love has been not generous is not the right word. It has been overwhelming, and I've sought God's guidance constantly to find a way. For this to continue into a permanent status. Unfortunately, that never revealed itself to me. In spite of hard work on my part and the part of Eric and pastoral leadership, we just didn't find a way for that to work. And the thing, when I mean to work, I mean to take this and make it sustainable for me beyond just an interim status. God has been good to me, but we needed to see Him sustaining us in the days ahead. I appreciate, by the way, some of you have given me suggestions on how I could make that work. And I appreciate that. I don't know what you've heard, but those are good suggestions. I've taken them to heart. I've considered them. Let me tell you why Jill and I joined this class, and we're not leaving. We're going to be here as fellow members, is because I love this class. Because One of the best suggestions that I think I heard was that perhaps the church could have given me all of the extra peeps that were left over from the big push, and we could have either sustained our family on the peeps or sold them. That was a very I appreciate this class because that's a very creative possibility. Anyway, that notwithstanding, that didn't happen. We thought about that too late, by the way. All the peeps had gotten eaten by, I'm sure, hungry children all over Metroplex. It's been a joy. I'm still here. We'll still be an active member of the class. But the good news, and the thing we rejoice about this morning, is that God has found another and has led the church to find someone who can fill this position on a permanent basis. And so we're happy about that, and we're happy that the baton, as awkwardly as the execution of the changing of hands may be this morning, and over the next couple weeks, is going to find itself squarely in the hand of another runner. So,
thank you, Christopher. And I apologize. I've got to take care of a matter of business, and then I'm going to come back to that if you don't mind. This is Mother's Day, and I was supposed to do this at the first, and I apologize for getting it. But anyway, we want to recognize today and show appreciation to the oldest and youngest mother in our group. You know, we do something like that in church. Why can't we do it here in Sunday school? So first of all, I'd like for us to recognize the person here who is our oldest mother. Now, if you are 60 years old or above, would you please stand? If you are not over 65, sit down. If you are over 70, sit down. If you're over 75, sit down. I'm sorry. If you're younger than 75, yes. If you're younger than 75, sit down. If you're younger than 80, sit down. Okay, if you're younger than 85, sit down.
Here you go.
If you're older than 90, younger than 90, sit down. I don't see the one person standing.
Amen.
Okay, now.
Oh.
Okay, now the youngest mother. If you are 50 or younger, stand. You think we got that on the person?
Congratulations.
We do appreciate our mothers and for all they've meant to me, to us. And through the years, I know I've seen many meaningful Facebook posts this week on with pictures of people's mothers, some still living, some have gone on before us now, and some great words of appreciation. Okay, now I do want to respond to that to Christopher. And Christopher, just know how much we appreciate you and Jill. And I believe I can speak for the vast majority of this class all about their regret in your not continuing to be with us. As a teacher, they will just continue to be with us as a group, and we appreciate that. And we do want to express appreciation to Christopher and Jill, and with that in mind, we're going to do something a little bit special next Sunday prior to the Sunday School Bible. So I know a lot of you get here about 8:30, and some are not able to get here that early, but if you can make a special effort to get here a little bit earlier, if you're not here by 8:30 next Sunday, that is the time we want to do that prior to the Sunday School lesson. This will be his last Sunday with us next Sunday. So, and I know I've already talked with Sandy and with Kathy about some plans for next Sunday. And I think y'all were going to discuss some things. And can you tell us a little bit more about what's going to take place? Or, I mean, do we want to involve the class is what I'm trying to say. Do we need to tell them to do anything or just be here? Just be here.
Uh-huh.
Okay, just be here next Sunday, prior to the Sunday School hour. Okay. All right. And now, Jim Haynes was going to be here this morning to be with us to make an announcement about what we're looking forward to. And so, anyway, in contacting him, he said that he would be glad to be here and glad to be here. That time we didn't have a time during this hour specified when we were going to do this. And talking with Crystal, we felt like it would be more appropriate at the end of the hour, which we've done. The problem with Jim's schedule this morning is, again, because it's Mother's Day, he has responsibility in the worship service for handing out flowers to the oldest mother over there. And some other things in regard to the invitation time, which is probably taking place about right now. So, he asked me to express his regrets to you of his inability to be here today to do this. But anyway, we have enlisted Dr. John Moody. I wouldn't say Morris, and I did one right. John Moody to be our teacher. Now, in case that name does not ring a bell with you, he and his wife joined our class last Sunday. And he is the new staff member that is here. You know, his wife had surgery this week, and that's the reason he's not here this morning. He is with her. So he will be here to begin on the following Sunday, Sunday after next. And I think it's very appropriate. I think it's just maybe a God thing. I don't know if he's doing it because he knew where we were. But anyway, he is going to be starting in the book of Acts on Sunday, 2 weeks from today. And Melvin and I had lunch with him last Sunday and talked with him, and I think that you're going to be very pleased. He's interested in the class, not just as a teacher, but he's interested in the class as a class and as individuals in the class. And so we appreciate that. And I would imagine that he will be here next Sunday. I'm not sure that his wife will be back yet. But anyway, he will. I feel like he'll probably be with us next Sunday. So, he is a graduate of, I believe it's New Orleans Seminary. He has his doctorate, I believe, from New Orleans Seminary. And so, anyway, he's a delightful person. His wife also is, and they have some vision about things that a class can do, and so forth and so on. So I think you'll be very pleased. Do y'all have any questions?
Is he a member of the church staff?
Yes. He works in the business office. He came from Hardy Street Baptist Church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And I'm not real sure exactly his staff position there. But anyway, he has a church background, has staffed for some time. Any other questions?
Has he held other classes at the church?
Not our class. He's only been here 3 weeks.
Is he going to see a seminary man?
Yes.
New Orleans.
I believe he graduated from New Orleans, if I'm not mistaken. He has taught classes before. In fact, yes, last week as we were leaving going to lunch, we met a couple who were members of their church in Hattiesburg and had just moved here. And I'm not sure if this church, this couple has joined the church or they're going to. But anyway, they are new in the church. And so he feels like that they will come here to our class.
They're probably during the month of May.
Yeah, we want to make sure they come during the month of May. But anyway, he feels like they will come and be a part here. He attended some of the Bible studies that he did at the church there at Hardy Street in Hattiesburg. So, and John has a desire to teach. It's not like somebody went to him and said, "Hey, would you be interested in teaching?" But he says, "I want to teach." So he has a heart to do that. Any other questions?
Well, we surely have enjoyed Christopher's teaching.
Haven't we?
We know that, yeah. That the other one won't be any better, but it sounds like he'll be good too.
Right. Okay. Okay, let's have a prayer and so we can leave, okay, real quickly.
I need to tell you all about my mother. When she lived with us for 25 years and was alive, but when she was, I think, 88 or 89, she thought she was going to get the flowers that morning. And her reaction to not getting it was, "Well, they just brought some old lady out off the street." But the sad part of that was she did get the flowers a few years later, but she was so out of it, she didn't know it.
Okay. Virginia, it's great to have you back. Yeah, if you'll take a blank slip of paper and write your names on the back of it, if you're taking a prospect and put who your prospect is too, so that would help us, okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer and then we will have our scripture. Father, we do thank you for this class and for how the word of God has been divided to us, and we thank you for Christopher and Jill and what they've meant to our class, and Father, for what they'll continue to mean to our class, and we're grateful they're still going to be with us. We pray your blessings on them as they continue in your service. And we pray for this class that we might continue to grow and reach new people and grow in not only in number, but grow in our understanding and knowledge of your word. We pray for John and Becky as they come to be with us as teacher and teacher's wife. And we pray that you will anoint him and continue to help us to understand your word better through his teaching. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.